Amen. I'm not always good with this, but the cakey can be excused as well. And while we're talking about cakey, have you guys noticed the expansion of our cakey ministry out there in the parking lot? That thing like looks like it gets changed every week. It's like painted gray now and white picket fence out there. And we're super excited. And though this wasn't on the announcements, because my wife is the children's director, I thought that, you know, I'd be remiss and probably get scolded if I didn't say that they are in need of help. As you can see, it's expanding. We need more teachers and all of that. And so, I would encourage you guys to put your hands and feet and help this community, this church out, to continue to help our children. I want to just start by saying thank you. I wasn't out here last week. I was out at Ali'i Drive leading worship, but I know it's on social media. And my wife is a blogger, so she blogs and posts all of our intimate details about our life. And that, I love that. Thank you, honey, for sharing that. It's awesome. But she shared with, we shared our story of losing our baby. We had a miscarriage 5 months ago. And although we're still in the process, a lot of you guys commented on social media to me personally, sent me emails or whatever that just said, hey, like, just so you know, like, your story really encouraged me. And it just like we're going through hard times, you know, and it's just nice to know that, you know, a worship leader or a pastor can be vulnerable to like share and we can connect that way because, hey, just because I'm up here doesn't mean I'm not human and I don't go through hard times too. And so I want to be vulnerable and share with you guys and you guys saying that how that impacted you and in your life, you know, that just was spoke so much encouragement to me in my state that I am in right now, that it's worth it to just be open. And I just wanted to say thank you for that. I wanted to also say thank you because the last time I was up here, if you remember, I was getting commissioned to be a pastor. This is the first time that I'm going to be preaching to you guys as an official pastor of the church. And a lot of you guys were just like, Kumu, we're so excited. And, you know, like the thing that you hope for is, you know, some when you step into a new position, a new role, is for people to be excited about it. It's like, man, like, oh, dang, Kumu's pastoring now or something like that. It's not what I want to hear, you know. I was like, I want to hear. And honestly, like, it's been overwhelming, the amount of support that I have received from you guys, Kelly, and all of you guys have just been, and it's just a heartfelt thank you, you know. Thank you for just impacting my life.
We love you, brother.
Thank you. I love you guys, too. And I'm excited. I'm excited about this journey for me and I'll be here for a year and a half, and then we'll do this all over again and build something special in Honolulu, we hope. And that's the goal. And knowing that I have family here in Kona that's supporting us really does make a difference to helping us to launch out and just do something that takes a little bit more courage for us. This morning, we're going to be talking about Luke 17 and one of the biggest hindrances that keeps us away from God. Let me give you an example. The story of a Boston consultant, and she was working with a bunch of college students. And she told the college students that there's one word that the rest of the workforce describes this emerging generation that's flooding the workforce right now. And it starts with the letter E. What do you think it is? And they started thinking, they're like, energetic. No, that's not it. Excellent. Yeah. Enthusiastic. And she said, no, it's entitled. In fact, the millennial generation that's emerging today is labeled as the entitled generation. You know, everyone owes us, or we deserve more, right? And so if you're born in 1980 or later, you would fall under this. And God is good because I'm born in 1979, right? September, the tail end, I escaped that generation. I don't identify with that spoiled generation. In fact, I definitely do. But the older generation, man, we are a product of your investment into us. So before you start feeling high and mighty about yourself, you guys made us, right? And in my life, I had two loving parents. Thank you, Jesus. But unfortunately, they got divorced when I was younger. And there's this natural, like, you know, guilt that comes with that you kind of like broke the family up and all of that. And so what do? They compensated, right? They compensated their guilt to then like say, I want to love my kids more so that they, you know, feel still loved by mom and dad. And so what did I do? Well, you know, it's like I took advantage of that, right? I got my own room. I got cable TV in my room by myself, and I got my own car. Check out my car. 1965 Ford Mustang 286 V8. Man, this is a picture of me at a car show, and I was showing off my car, and I was like, man, like, what high school dude has a 1965 Mustang? Nobody. And I was the boss. Oh, man, but even like culture, you know, culture has also kind of raised that generation as well, right? You know, maybe back in your days, the older generation, you actually had to win to get a trophy. I'm a coach for AYSO now, soccer, and every single participant gets a participation trophy, right? And what have we taught our kids, right? We taught us like, well, if you just sign up and just try and play, you'll get rewarded. And so we've built this like mentality that I don't even have to really play or try hard or anything like that. I'll still get rewarded in the end, right? Technology has also like aided us in our entitlement. I have on my phone the McDonald's app. Now, I know, okay, guys, you know what I mean? I know you're judging me already, okay? So I know McDonald's isn't great for my kids or my family, but it's convenient at times. And I have on the McDonald's app, and I start ordering our order and put it in. And it's so fascinating that from my phone, it gets to the restaurant, and then the restaurant starts making it. And then I can park outside, and they'll bring me my food. And I'm telling you, like, there's nothing worse than being trapped in your car for like 5 minutes with your kids, like, Dad, when's the food coming, you know? And I'm just like, there never has been a time where I've not gotten out of the car and say, hey, can I help you guys? You know, McDonald's, please get my food and stuff like that. And we've cultivated this mentality, this attitude. It's like, I want my food. I want what I want right now, right? And so what I want to talk today about is exposing our entitlements and how to become grateful. So my title today is Opposing Entitlements and Practicing Gratitude. In Luke 17, there's a really interesting story about 10 dudes who wouldn't stop to show gratitude. In verse 11, it says this. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out with a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Now, before I go any further, let's give some context to leprosy or the lepers. Leprosy is a really painful disease. And if you can't handle the pictures, then close your eyes or look at me. But those are pictures of people with leprosy, and it's really painful, and it has multiple sores all over, and they tend to ooze out like, what is that? This nastiness, right? You know, and it's not like, it wasn't uncommon for some of a leper to fall asleep and the rats be attracted to their bodies, you know, and they would start gnawing on their limbs. And it wasn't uncommon for lepers to lose their limbs because of the rats that would just take it off. It's a nerve disease, and so it's really, really painful. And other than the pain, They would also, according to Leviticus 13:45, it says that anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean!" How humiliating is that? That not only was it painful and humiliating, but the emotional pain that came with it as well. These guys could have been husbands. They could have been fathers. You imagine just getting ripped apart from your family, becoming the pariah of a community. And not because of anything that you particularly made. You just got this disease. It takes about 5 to 20 years for the symptoms to manifest in leprosy. And these 10 guys, they're sitting on the side of the road. And then all of a sudden, maybe it was one, they say, "Look, I know that guy. He's the one, right? He's the one that's rumored to be the healer." And all of the commotion started to stir up within these 10 guys. Can you imagine what they were thinking? That this was our moment. This was our time. 10 guys. And it says, the Bible says that they shouted loudly. 10 guys. I can't shout as loud as 10 guys, but I'm shouting pretty loud right now. And you can imagine how loud 10 guys would shout. "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And from the side of the road, Jesus heard them. From a great distance, the Bible says. And in that moment, all hope was restored, made for them. They could get their lives back. They could get their families back. And Jesus says to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. The lepers stood up, started walking down to make their way to the priests. 10 guys, super excited. And all of a sudden, they start pointing at each other. "Dude, your ear! It's normal! My skin!" And all of a sudden, what was once filled with mucus and bumps and nasty skin, infected skin, was now cleansed. Can you imagine the feeling that they got from that? Man, there would have been doing this kind of like, I don't know, you know, thing going on the side. Man, like I did not practice that at all. That is the worst flossing you would ever see, you know? Some dabbing going on or whatever like that, right? Like that's what's going on the side of the road. They're like mind blown. "Are you serious? I've been sick for so long and I'm now healed." The story goes on and says one of them, not 10, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Probably the one that's least likely to have done that. And Jesus, you could just like imagine like his mouth was probably dropped. And he was like, "Wait. We're not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Jesus was dumbfounded. He was like, "Your lives were nothing. You're sitting on the side of the road. You got no hope in your life. You're excommunicated from this community. You don't have a relationship with your wife, nothing with your kids. Where are you?" Before I judge those 10 guys, maybe they weren't all that bad. Maybe in the midst of the excitement, you know, maybe they just forgot. You know, I was like, cleansing's like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to tell my wife. I can't wait to give my kids a hug. And maybe that's the thoughts that filled their heads. But maybe during those years that they were sick and sitting on the side of the road, they were maybe cultivating some other thoughts like, what did I do to deserve this? I don't deserve this. Why did God do this to me? And in that moment, when they got healed, it's as if like those thoughts were justified. It was like, see, I didn't deserve this. That's why I got healed. And it's like in that moment, it was like God's blessing turned and got twisted into entitlement. As if he owed it to them. As if they were deserved to be healed. Have you done something? Maybe you've done something for somebody. Took a lot of time and effort to put it on, and they didn't say thank you. How about your kids' birthday parties? I know I do that all the time, right? My kids' birthday parties, man, we put a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort. We do all the invites. And why do I do that? Because I love my kids. And I want to give them a great celebration, to celebrate their life. I'm not doing it for the thank you. I'm doing it because I love them. But by the end of the party, in the midst of the excitement and all the presents and stuff, do you think that they remember to come and say, thanks, Dad? I have to remind them. Not because I want to remind them or need the thank you to validate my own efforts, but it was, I want them to really, truly be grateful for the things that your parents and the time that I did and how much I love them. I'm after their heart, right? I'm after their heart. I was like, I don't want them to grow up thinking that they're owed a birthday party. But I want to cultivate that gratefulness inside of them. And Jesus was doing the same thing. He healed them because he loved them. Jesus is not insecure. He's not insecure why he's saying that. He's just saying like, how in the, you went from not having a life to a life restored. And how can you not come back and just say thank you? Because Jesus was after their heart. It's like, don't get entitled. Don't think that you deserve to be healed. Just thank God for it. So I want to ask you this morning, will you be the one? Will you be the one? Because the odds are against you. 1 in 10. Will you be the one that thanks and gives glory to the one who gives you life every day? Will you be the one who praises the one provider that gives you all your needs? Will you be the one who worships him and gives thanks to the one true God who gave his one and only son so that you will never experience hell, not because of anything you did? You don't deserve it. We give thanks to him. But it doesn't necessarily have to be to God. Maybe you take the time out to thank somebody near to you. Will you be the one that writes a thoughtful thank you note to that person who gave you something to pour out into your life? Maybe you'll be the one that says thank you to your Sunday school teacher today, my wife. I'd be so grateful if you did. How about a coach or a teacher who maybe took the time and invested into your knowledge and education? a mentor that took the time to take you to lunch so that you become a better person, your parents? Or will you be like most people today who don't have the time or don't take the time to say thank you? Will you be the one? And you may say, I'm not an ungrateful person. I'm generally a grateful person. And you know what I'd say? I thought so too. And then I started like looking deep inside of my heart and my mind, and I'm just like, wow, I've allowed myself to slip into an entitlement mindset. You remember a few weeks ago we were talking about Luke 15, and there's a story in Luke 15 called the prodigal son. And the father has two sons. And these two sons model for us two different types of entitlement mindsets that I want to talk to you today. So if you're taking notes, the first entitlement mindset is called, I want it now. I want it now. This mindset is prevalent in our culture today. That's why the credit card companies are doing so well, right? You see something you like, and you say, I gotta have that right now. And you pay for it on credit. Luke 15, Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. You know, traditionally when you get your inheritance, it's usually when a parent dies. But in this case, the younger son wanted it now. And for some reason, the father said yes, and he gave it to him. And as the story goes, you know that the younger son hired women. He partied like a rock star, right? And what took maybe years, if not decades, for his father to accumulate was squandered away in weeks. This mindset, this I want it now mindset, is so prevalent in this emerging generation. Check out this cute video.
Sure. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good. So it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. Thank you.
All right, so I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Oh man, that was funny. That was good, man. I totally identified with that redhead girl and stuff like that. The lady wasn't even out the room and she's just like, I'm just like, no. But man, that was just a cute illustration just to like, that's how easy it is for us to just be like, I just want to have that marshmallow right now. And it takes a lot of discipline to like wait, that entitlement mentality. The second mindset is, I deserve more. The older brother in the story was outside when the younger brother came home and he heard all the commotion and he was like, what's going on? The father was outside waiting for the youngest son, and when he saw him, he ran to him, put on a cloak, gave him a ring, and said, let's kill the fattened calf. Steak for everyone. Pipi kaula for the islanders. You know? Right? And the oldest son was like, what's going on? And he says this to his father. He says, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. I deserve more than this. I've been slaving away. I deserve more. Let's take a look at what God would say to us about our ungrateful hearts. And I want to break it down into three areas, three sections. And what I'd like you to do is to really be honest. Really be honest with yourself. And we're going to deal with our ungratefulness biblically. And we're going to deal with it severely. The first area of ungratefulness is a material and financial ungratefulness. A few weeks ago, my TV started to glitch, and I was just like, oh no, got the Super Bowl coming up. There's no way that I can be watching the Super Bowl with this glitchy TV. And so I told my wife, hey, we need to get a new TV. And so I was like, I'm going to go buy a new TV. And she was like, did you pray about it? And I was like, not the P word. You know what I mean? Don't throw that out me. Don't say P. Don't say pray about it, because I wanted to use my entitlement to have a TV to justify me getting the TV. Wait, why would I have to pray about it? I have one here. It's not working. And she's just pray about it. What do you have to lose about praying about it? Just ask Jesus. I don't want to ask Jesus. I just want to buy my TV. I'm entitled to a working TV. Super Bowl. Gosh. Man, like I told you, I am not the most grateful person. How about your house? You don't like your countertops, or, you know, maybe the flooring isn't what you'd prefer, or whatever. Maybe you have not enough rooms that your kids have to share a room. Or maybe you go to your closet and you know what you'd say. I got nothing to wear. What you're really saying is that I don't like my clothes that I picked out at the store, what I bought with my own money, And who's to blame for that? You are. If you don't like your clothes, right, you shouldn't have bought those clothes. But yet, it's our entitlement mentality that was like, wait, I want better clothes. I don't like my car. I can't plug my iPod in, right? I don't know if you guys seen my car, but it's this 1992 Honda Civic. And my son got into the car, and he's like, Dad, how do you roll down the window? I was like, bro, like this, okay? You know? I know, it's technology, it's advanced, okay? I get it, you know what I mean? Like, goodness, okay? I really wish I had more money. I wish that I had a better paying job, you know? I wish that my family would provide for me, or whatever it is, and you fill in the blank, an ungratefulness for your material and financial things. The next thing is relational ungratefulness. Young people, maybe you're saying that, Sam, man, my parents, man, they're all up in my business. Just leave me alone. I'll be my own person, you know? Like, or, you know, it's like, man, my husband. I wish he had a better job, or I wish he was a spiritual leader. I wish he could fix things like he was a handy guy, you know what I mean? Like, he's not that kind of guy. My wife, you know, I just wish she was more fun. I wish that she was more romantically involved. I wish she was a better cook. I love my wife. She can't cook, but you know what I mean? I love, you know. I cook, which makes great, you know? So, or maybe, you know, I'd be happy if I had a girlfriend. Or I'd be happy if I had a boyfriend, right? We're relationally ungrateful. Circumstantial ungratefulness. The third one, circumstantial ungratefulness. I don't like my job. I don't like my body. I don't get the breaks in life. How do we begin to shatter these mindsets and become the one? Brené Brown is a famous researcher. She's a New York Times bestseller. And she studies a lot on wholeness, what makes a person or people whole. And she really doesn't approach this from a religious kind of like point of view. She really just takes it at a research level, at a sociological level. And in her book, The Gifts of Imperfection, she has this whole section devoted to gratitude. And it was interesting that in her research, that the word practice was prevalent. This is what she said. For years, I subscribed to the notion of an attitude of gratitude. I've since learned that an attitude is an orientation or a way of thinking, and that having an attitude doesn't always translate to a behavior. For example, it would be reasonable to say that I have a yoga attitude. The ideals and beliefs that guide my life are very in line with the ideas and beliefs that I associate with yoga. But let me assure you, my yoga attitude and my yoga pants don't mean jack. If you put me on a yoga mat and ask me to stand on my head and strike a pose. As I'm sitting here writing this, I've never practiced yoga. I've never put the attitude into action. It seems that gratitude without practice may be a little like faith without works. It's not alive. So what we're really asking, ourselves is not, do I have a grateful heart, but do I have grateful habits? See, this year, I have two goals in my life. One of those goals is to be an intentional husband. And what I mean by that is that in the beginning of the year, I made it a goal that I want to be an intentional husband. And so how do I do that? I said, I am going to say one affirming thing to my wife every day. And you may think that that's not much, but for me, that's hard. Amen. Because in the midst of my daily life, I'm definitely thankful for my wife, but it doesn't always come out of my mouth. Right? Because I have a grateful attitude to my wife. But what she says is, I know you are grateful, but it's nice to hear it. Amen. The Bible teaches us. Amen. Amen. And all the women said amen. I'll just tell you, dudes, I mean, since I've been doing that, man, you can see my wife's heart. It just, man, just like, it's just like M&M's, man. It just melts any time that I communicate and say, honey, you are an amazing wife who champions me, who's so supportive. Thank you so much. The Bible teaches us something really simple. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It doesn't say, let the redeemed be quiet. It says, say something. Open your mouth. The most basic form of gratitude is saying something with your mouth. That's why I teach it to my kids. Every night at the dinner table, we sit around and we go around and we say three things that you're thankful for. Three things that you're grateful for. According to Philippians 4:11, it says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Gratitude is a learned behavior. That's why I do it around the table. That's why I ask my kids after birthday parties to say thank you, because I'm teaching them. They need to learn it somewhere. They need to learn gratitude somewhere. And so if I'm not teaching them, who is? So we teach ourselves how to be grateful. By nature, we're sinners. We're not naturally grateful. That's why we have to teach ourselves. Naturally, we're discontented people. For a long time, I was doing music, built a fairly successful record label, and as I got out of that ministry, I began to sell a lot of my recording equipment and all of that stuff, and without telling my wife, I bought myself a brand new guitar because I said I deserved it. After the years of plugging away and building what we built and stuff like that, I said I deserved it. And it's not to say that my wife would have said no. It was the fact that my heart was discontented with the fact that I didn't have a guitar and that I wanted one. Since that point in my life, I've begun to build practices that would train me to be a grateful person. Every morning in my planner, I wake up and I start with three things that I'm grateful for. Every morning, my family gathers around the living room and we pray. And the first thing out of my mouth, and you can ask them, is always, thank you, Jesus, for another day of life. And at the end of the day, when we're sitting around the dinner table, we say three things that we're grateful for. Training myself, teaching myself to be a grateful person. I did an outreach to China back in 2002. I went through my DTS experience in YWAM. I shared a room with six other guys with one bathroom. And as you could tell, in my heart, I was like, I paid this much money to get this living circumstance. Are you kidding me? Right? And now you're telling me I have to share one bathroom? I mean, the girls have it worse sometimes. They have 10 girls and sharing one bathroom. And in my heart, I was just like, why did I even sign up for this? And then I went out to China, spent some time over there, and I had no hot water. The food was gross. And I came back to Kona, came back to YWAM, stayed in the same room. And can you believe it? I looked at that situation so much differently. What had changed? My circumstance was still the same. I was still in the same room with the same dude, sharing the same bathroom. But what changed? My mind. My perspective. And I think today, guys, I think what I'm asking you is that when you leave this, you're driving the same car. You're going to the same house. You have the same wife, the same husband, the same kids. Your circumstances aren't going to be any different when you walk out that door. But what can be different is your perspective, your mind. Is that you begin to change your perspective. They change your mindset to be grateful. That when you go to your car and maybe your air conditioner is broken, I got to say, thank you, God, for my car. Because I'm in the top 5% of the world of most wealthiest people because I own a car. Amen. Wow. That's what you call a mindset change. And that's what I'm asking for us, to be honest with, to do today. Let's pray. Jesus, we just want to say as a church, we're grateful. We're grateful, God, for who you are. We're grateful for what you've done in our lives, the blessings that you've poured out onto us. And today, we commit, God, to a mind shift, a perspective change that says that we are going to be grateful people. And that you begin to reveal and expose any and all areas of entitlement in our lives that comes against our gratitude. So Father, we just confess, we thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, that we were not deserving of your mercy and your grace, and that you poured it out anyway. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have some people with on our prayer ministry team that's going to be coming up to the front. And if you're saying that I don't know Jesus or I want to be grateful for Jesus today and for what he did for me on the cross, then these guys would love to pray for you. If there's any areas that you want to just say, you know what, I just need some breakthrough with my finances or family or relational, these guys would be happy to pray for you as well. And of course, we'd love to see people healed. A friend of mine just told me about a story about a girl that went to this event in Florida on a wheelchair, and she walked out with the wheelchair above her head. Amen. Amen. That's what God still is doing today. So if that's something that you want in your life, we'd love to do that. Any other reason, you're welcome to. We thank you guys for coming. Have a great day.